What's good, everybody? Pastor Jason Santoni here, Ark Bible Church. Just want to say thank you for tuning in. Maybe you're checking us out on Facebook. Maybe you're checking us out on YouTube or Instagram or our website. And if you don't know where those places are at, maybe you're on Facebook but not on YouTube. Well, check this out. We're on Facebook at Ark Bible Church, Newport, Oregon. Also, we're on YouTube at AB Church on YouTube. And also, you can check us out on our webpage, which is www.arkbiblechurch.com. But however you're tuning in, we just thank God that you're tuning in. And also, too, we want to encourage you, if you've been praying about it and thinking about how you can help the ministry of Ark Bible Church, we could definitely use your prayers, number one. Be praying over our ministry team, be praying over our church during this season of COVID and this election year and all of these things that are going on. The world is absolutely bonkers. And we need prayer, we need strength, we need wisdom, we need vision. So pray for us, pray over us, we ask that. That's just number one, bring us before the Father. And so number two, also, if you're able, maybe financially, pray about it. Pray if God lays it on your heart to help us financially so we can continue to get messages out, just like this one, to our community, to our state, to our country, and to our world, because we need the message of Jesus Christ now like never before. You know, we believe that Jesus has the words of life, that they point to Jesus, and Jesus is the answer. And so if you're able to maybe contribute financially, it's easy, it's safe, it's secure, it's simple. You can text any amount, $1, $10, $1 million, whatever you want that God's laying on your heart, to 84321. And the Lord knows we'll use it. Hey, if you got your Bible, let's jam on over to Luke chapter 9, verse 46. That's where we left off last time. And as you guys know, we go book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, because wherever we're at in life, this is wherever we're at in Scripture, there we are in life. We believe that. Wherever we land, it's going to be applicable. It's going to speak to us. It's going to be relevant. It's going to be now. So we have no reason to go anywhere else but just verse by verse through the Bible and listen to what God has to say for us. But if you got your Bibles, let's head on over to Luke chapter 9, verse 46. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we're going to begin in God's Word. So we love you, Lord. We're here again to hear from you. We pray that you open up our eyes. Give us wisdom for life. Give us encouragement to follow hard after you, Lord, to be an example to our community, to lift up the name of Jesus, to stick out as light in a dark place, Father. But it's all going to take you speaking to us through your word. And we ask that you do it now, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it's kind of an interesting thing that we see here about the disciples. Just to set the context, Jesus has again predicted his death, the crucifixion. And what's interesting about verse 46 is that right after Jesus predicts his death, the disciples go into fighting and discussing and arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them. Just right after Jesus got done saying he was going to go to the cross. And I always thought that was kind of weird, but I'm going to tell you why I think they were fighting in light of the context of it. It says, let's start in verse 43. While everyone was marveling at everything Jesus was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen to me and remember what I say." So he's kind of like talking to children. I don't know if you guys have kids, and sometimes you got to get their attention and say, "Hey, look at me. I'm talking to you. I'm trying to say something to you that's going to be not for my benefit, but for your benefit." You know, sometimes people got husbands like that, and the wife just needs to say, "Hey, listen to me. I'm talking to you right here. Put that phone down." Or we've got people in our life, and it's just they want to get our attention. And Jesus has got an important message for them. The most important message for these disciples. And he's saying, hey, listen to me. Get this deep down inside what I'm about to say to you. I think it's so easy to kind of gloss over or partially listen to what God has to say to us. You know, that saying, it goes in one ear and out the other. And if we're honest, I think sometimes we can take messages like that or scripture like that or principles that God's speaking into our lives where we really need to pay attention. You know what I mean? To just kind of turn the phones off and to get that TV off and listen to the Lord. So the Lord is speaking to me. He says, hey, I want you to listen up. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know, the disciples, what he meant, because its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it. And they were afraid to ask Jesus anything about it. So Jesus is telling them that he's going to be betrayed. We remember Judas is the betrayer, right? He hands Jesus over. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to have a bunk trial. And then they're going to bring him to Calvary and have him crucified on the cross. But they didn't understand it, because you got to remember, if we back up just a few more verses or paragraph in your Bible, that Jesus had took the three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he had showed them his glory. He had transfigured before them. And so they saw the Messiah like they had never seen him before. And later on, we know for a fact that that situation stuck with Peter his whole life. And so when they saw Jesus in that way, and then they come into this section here where Jesus is like, now I'm going to get crucified. Now I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. It was a hard thing for them to understand. I think for any of us, it'd be a little hard to grapple with the fact that you just saw Jesus in his majesty, in his glory, in power. And then he says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to be killed. And they didn't get it, because a Messiah should rule in power. He's going to be tough, strong. He's going to be everything you want him to be. Cross, crucifixion, delivered, over, betrayed, not so much. They couldn't get it. And what happens now in verse 43, the disciples, being they don't know what Jesus is talking about, they end up starting to argue with each other about who's the greatest. And I'm going to tell you why I think they started arguing, in light of Jesus telling them that he was going to be crucified and then them going into this argument. It says in verse 43, while everyone was marveling at everything that Jesus was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen, he says, remember what I say, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Verse 46, then his disciples began arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, because he knows all of our thoughts, amen, the good ones and the bad ones. And so he brought a little child to his side, and he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is least among you is the greatest. Not whoever's greatest among you is the greatest. And so the crowds are focusing on Jesus, but the disciples are starting to focus in and on themselves. Now, I think what happened was that being that they were confused about what Jesus was talking about, maybe they felt a little inferior amongst each other, because sometimes we get like that. When we feel inferior, when we feel stupid, when we feel slow, or we're not making connections, you know, sometimes one of the first things to do is to look out at other people and be like, oh, well, they're no genius either. You know, you're no better than I am. And I think that's what started happening. They started arguing and reasoning in and of themselves of which one of them was going to be the greatest. And maybe they were even having crazy thoughts and blowing themselves up much more than they should have, thinking more highly of themselves than they should have. Maybe Peter was thinking about riding in on a white stallion when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. Or maybe James was looking at John and thinking, you know, I'm better than John. Or maybe he was looking at Thaddeus and thinking, you know what, Thaddeus, no one even knows who Thaddeus is. Everybody's going to know me. I'm the greatest. Like, here's Thaddeus. No one even knows this guy's a disciple. And so they started getting into this, crazy thinking, and they're starting to miss out on what is right in front of them. Life with Jesus. Jesus is right there, and their focus goes from having life with Jesus, having connection with Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, to themselves. And you know, we're always going to miss out life with Jesus when we're making life all about us. And it's really easy. Sometimes we can make life all about us, and we can poison our mind with thinking we deserve more recognition with people. We deserve acknowledgement with people. We deserve more respect from people. And we start puffing ourselves up, and we start thinking about maybe how much we serve at church, or how much we help in the community, or how much Bible verses we memorize, or whatever the case may be. And we can kind of get messed up that way and start making life just kind of about us, who we are, what we do, how people should treat us. They should share our posts more on Facebook, whatever. You know what's going to happen is when we make life about us, we miss having life with Jesus. They were missing it. He was right there, and they were totally missing it because they were arguing with themselves about everything. That's another point. We don't want to get into foolish arguments, you guys. There's a lot of things to argue about right now in 2020, and especially as we get closer to the election in November and debates, and you've got these different organizations and all of these different tribes popping up and who's a part of what. And it's very easy to get into foolish arguments. You know what? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And that's keeping our eyes on Jesus, focusing on the Lord, not getting boastful and proud and having arguments with other people about stupid stuff that really doesn't matter at the end of the day anyway. All it does is mess you up, get you tied up in knots, get you angry, having you send posts and wishing you could delete them. You know what? Let's focus on Jesus instead of foolish arguments. And so the disciples, as they're doing this, they're getting all riled up. It says in verse 49, then John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, and we told him to stop, and we told him to stop because he isn't of our group." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Anyone who is not against you, he's for you." And so John gets all riled up, all kinds of crazy, and he sees this guy actually doing a good work. The guy's going out there, and he's stepping out on faith, exercising these demons out of people's lives in the name of Jesus. And that's good, right? Because just a few passages back, the disciples couldn't even do this. You remember when they were trusting on their own abilities and not leaning into the power of God because they had some past success in casting out demons and evil spirits? And now this guy, whoever he is, he's not part of the 12 that we know of. He's out there doing what they couldn't do. And John gets all riled up, and he wants to shut the guy down completely. And what was interesting about that is we got to remember that when it comes to the work of Christ going out into our world, going out of our church into our community or another church, the work of Christ is going out. People are getting delivered from bondage and evil spirits that they're all wrapped up in, and they're getting freed from addiction, and they're getting baptized, and they're getting discipled. Whether it's our church, the church across the street, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whenever the work of Christ is going out, we want to remember to celebrate it, not hinder it. Because there's this thing that happens in churches and in church circles, and it's very easy to happen because, you know, you're proud of your group, you're proud of your church, you're proud of your pastor. And so sometimes, whoever your pastor may be, but sometimes what can happen is we can take that a little too far, and we can look down when on other people and places that the ministry of Jesus Christ is going out, because it's not going out from you, and be like, man, what are these people doing? And talk bad about them, or make false accusations against them, or even make their ministry difficult. And here's the deal. We're all on the same boat. We're all trying to minister to a lost and sick world, to lost and sick people. And so we always want to remember to encourage the work of Christ, not hinder the work of Christ, right? And so Jesus tells them, listen, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. And you know what? Praise God that even today, 2020, as weird and whacked as it is, the work, the ministry, the word of Jesus Christ is still going out through all kinds of different churches, are preaching the gospel, whether it's online or maybe they're meeting on Sunday mornings at church, whatever. Hey, let's just praise God that the work is still going out. You know how hard the enemy's trying to shut down what God's doing, but he can't do it. God's word is still going out. People are still getting changed. They're getting free from bondage. Thank you, Lord, for that. So we want to celebrate how that works out, not hinder it. And so in verse 51, they're still a little riled up. And it says, as the time drew near for him, Jesus, to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead to the Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But in verse 53, the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? That always kind of, it's sad, but it also kind of cracks me up, because I'm thinking, Jesus must have been thinking, fellas, that whole love your neighbor thing, did you guys forget about all of that stuff? Here they are wanting to just fry these people to the ground. But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And so they went to another village. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And the word tells us that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And that really spoke to me, because when we know what God's will is for us, we need to get determined in going in that direction. You see, when Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, that was the Father's will for his life. It was established before the foundation of the earth that he would come and he would die on a cross, that he would give his life for our life, that he would be our ultimate sacrifice, forgiving us of all of our sins, all of our transgressions, the stuff that we knew was wrong that we did, and then doing the stuff that we didn't even know that was wrong that we did when we did it. You know, God's sacrifice through Jesus Christ covers every sin, every iniquity, every bad thought, every evil action, every willful hurt that we've put on somebody else. If we would just come to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness, there's forgiveness in Christ forever. As long as it's today, it's a day of salvation, we can come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He got determined about the direction that God the Father had for his life. And when I was meditating on that and I was praying through it, I was thinking about how when for me personally, when I know the direction that God has for me in my life, I need to be determined to go in that direction. It's so important, because sometimes when things get difficult, it's really hard to stay determined, isn't it? You know, for having church as a pastor, we're in a very difficult season. We've got so many things coming against us and meeting together, worshiping together, taking communion together, hearing the word together. And we do it every Sunday. We're still having church. We haven't stopped having church. And the reason why is because God sees us having church, and so does Satan. God knows we want God to see how we do things, and we also want the devil to know how we do things. We trust in the Father. We trust in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Him, and we want everybody to know that. But you know what? This is not easy. This is an incredibly difficult situation. That's why I'm filming this right now. We're going to have church tomorrow, but I film on Saturday because it's difficult for people to get here tomorrow, and I understand that. But when we're talking about the direction that God wants for us and to go in our lives, it's so hard to stay determined when things are difficult. Jesus knew what was laying before him in Jerusalem. He knew once he got down in there, it was going to be a mess. Everything was going to turn upside down. It was going to get incredibly hard. But it says he resolutely set out. And that's why we ask for prayers over our church. I pray that we're steadfast, that we set our face like flint in a season where it's incredibly difficult to have church because of COVID. Or maybe, for you know God's will for your life. You know the direction God is leading you, but it's really hard to get determined because you feel alone. Or maybe you're working through some bad mistakes and it's really hard and complicated and you just feel like giving up. Sometimes we get so discouraged, church. I know it. I weep with you. I feel that. I understand it. I experience stuff myself with when it comes to difficulties, and it's so hard to keep pushing forward. That's what Jesus did. He got determined. He didn't get discouraged. He got determined. And that's what we need to do. We need to get determined to continue to go in the direction that we know God has for our lives. We got to get rid of distractions. Jesus didn't let anything get in his way from him getting to Jerusalem and going in that direction that God had for his life. What is it that you need to get determined about? Maybe you know the direction God's leading you in right now, and you got to get focused. You got to get serious about it. Maybe it's cleaning up right now. You're coming out of a season of addiction, and by the way, we have Narcotics Anonymous every Friday night right here at Ark Bible Church. And maybe you know that, but you haven't come out, or you haven't put that as a priority in your life, or maybe it's church. Maybe you are able to come to church and you're sleeping in, or it's not a priority to do that, or maybe you're just still hanging around people who aren't positive, lifting you up in Christ, praying over you and there for you. You're going to have to get determined. We all have to get determined about what direction we're going with the Lord. It takes determination, dedication, steadfastness, and it's all in Christ. And I just want to encourage you, maybe that's really speaking to somebody this morning or tonight or whenever you're hearing this, that you know where God's been leading you, but you just haven't been very determined in getting there. Hey, get determined. Do like Jesus did. He got rid of the distractions, and he set his face towards the direction that God had for his life. And that's what we want to do too. Jesus is going to get you right there, whoever's listening, right where you need to be. He's going to get you there. He's going to make a way. When we get determined in him and we're trusting in him and his leading, he's always going to guide us. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to forsake us. He's always going to lead us. But we need to get to a place in our life where we're honest about our determination and get determined in following the Lord. And so Jesus, it says he sets out for Jerusalem. And then when he sets out for Jerusalem, James and John take a situation that wasn't that big of a deal to the next level. Now they're going to go through Samaria, which is crazy town because it's kind of like us here on the coast of Oregon having to go through Portland right now. Portland is bonkers, crazy, nutso. And, you know, I don't know of anybody, and not to say that there's not, that just says, hey, let's go right through Portland if we can. Nobody's doing that right now. We're kind of bypassing Portland. Well, we know that the Jews did that with the Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. There was a racism like what you think we've got racism bad today. There was horrible racism between Jews and Samaritans, and they couldn't stand each other. And so Jesus is like, well, we're going to go through there. We're not going to avoid them. We're not going to bypass them. We're just going to go through them. And I want you guys to go set up down there. Tell them I'm coming and to get ready. And they wouldn't welcome Jesus. And so, you know, that's not such a big deal. People don't always welcome us because of our association with Jesus. But here's what they do. They take a situation that really wasn't that big of a deal, and they take it to the next level. They go crazy. Let's fry their face off. Wow, that's pretty hardcore for someone just saying, you know what, we don't want you here, you need to bounce. Let's kill them. That's what he's saying, let's murder them, Lord. You know, my mom one time, I'll never forget this story, this is the craziest thing. My uncle, when they were younger, probably 12 years old, 15, my uncle had hit my mom in the head with a roller skate. And my mom she was one of those people, I don't know if you're the next level kind of person where someone does something to you and you gotta go next level on that person. Is that you? I wonder if I'm talking to a next level person where you gotta go extremely crazy when someone goes crazy on you. So my uncle had hit my mom in the head with the roller skate. And that night, it was in the middle of July in South Carolina. And she said she had waited for my uncle to go to sleep. And he was in a wife beater laying on the bed, and he had his hands up over his head like that because it was the hot summer sun. And she said she went in there and she poured gas under both of his armpits, kerosene. And she lit both those armpits on fire. And he got up and he just started putting out that fire and freaking out. He was okay. He was all right. But my mom just took it to the next level by lighting him up. She was that way. And you know, sometimes I think when people bring hurt down on us, we want to bring fire down on them. We just want to go next level on people. If they do us wrong, if they say something ignorant, if they hurt us in any way, we don't forget matching hurt for hurt. Sometimes we want to just take it to the next level and fry people up and just completely destroy them. How do we fix that? Now, I may not be talking to that type of person. Maybe you internalize everything and you self-implode. But for a lot of people, we like to just go next level. How do we fix that? Well, you know, John was the one. It was James and John that were bringing this up. And you know what we saw later on in John's life? That he became the apostle of love. That's right. The guy who is, he got his feelings hurt. He was upset about the way they were doing him and Jesus. And so when they brought the hurt down, he wanted to call fire down. But later on in life, what we see is that he was transformed. He had a peaceable heart. He had a loving heart. He had a caring heart. He had a forgiving heart. This is John, the apostle of love. And the way that it all happened was because of the time that he spent with the Lord had changed his life. And that's what we need to do. We need to spend more time with the Lord. We need to connect, press in with the Lord. You know, working all those ugly things out in our lives where we get super angry, where we blow things up out of proportion. We want to, you know, the more time we spend with the Lord, the more that the Lord changes us. Isn't that true? And if you're that type of person that takes things to the next level, I want to encourage you. God will change it. God's going to develop love in your heart, forgiveness in your heart, kindness in your heart, selflessness in your heart, all of that stuff. But we want to press in, and that encourages me, because I can tell you right now that I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I was. And God does that. Look what he did with John's life. It was amazing. And look what he's done in your life up until this point. So I want to encourage you, keep spending time with the Lord, pressing into the Lord, because he changes and works all that stuff out in us. Let's close out with this in verse 57. So in verse 57, Jesus tells the disciples about what it costs to follow him. And it says in verse 57, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And then he said to another person, come and follow me. So when Jesus is set, he has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's on his way, that's where he's going to go. A guy comes up out of the crowd and he tells Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm on board with you. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Tell me where to sign, because I'm all in, Jesus. I got the hat with the cross on it. If you were to listen in my car, it's on K-Love. I've got all the podcasts, you know, of John MacArthur or Piper or whoever, and I've been listening, and I just want you to know, Jesus, that I'm totally and completely on board with you. This is going to be great. Wherever you go, I'm going, because I know where you go, it's always going to be good. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knows that this guy has got the wrong impression about what it means to follow Jesus. And he thinks that if he just follows Jesus, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be comfortable. Everything's going to be as it should be in this guy's mind as to what following Jesus is. You know, comfort, and it's going to be good, and people are going to welcome you, and you know, you're not going to be losing your house or your money or your job or family or any of that stuff. And so what Jesus does is he wants to set this guy straight and let him know that it's not like that when you follow Jesus. In fact, following Jesus doesn't always equal comfort for us. Now, how many of you guys know that that's true already? Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean comfort for us. I mean, God, thank you, Jesus, for homes and jobs and income and health and all of that stuff. But you know what? When we're following the Lord, it doesn't always mean that things are going to be easy. There's so much struggle. There's so much strife. There's a lot of difficulty, even when we're following the Lord, right? The Lord said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take care, because I've overcome the world. We're going to have a lot of trials and difficulties in this life. Family's going to disown you. They're going to talk about you as the Bible thumper, the Jesus freak, the church banger, whatever. It's like they're going to have problems with you. Coworkers are going to bust on you at your job, that you're the Christian guy, or you're not laughing at the dirty, stupid jokes that they tell down there. You're going to be different, set apart. And when you're different, set apart, you're going to be treated differently. You're not going to have a great day at work all the time. You're not going to have no difficult situations with your family or awkwardness. There might be job loss, there might be home loss, there might be money loss. All of these things can happen so easily. And following Jesus, look at our rights today, church. If you're not woke yet, you need to just hit the brakes and see what's going on in our country and what it's like when you've got protesters for one organization getting a free pass, but yet when Christians go and sing out in the street, when they worship to the Lord in the street, They're getting handcuffed and arrested and thrown in jail and prosecuted. This is we're in a season right now where this is so true that following Jesus isn't always going to mean comfort for us. And the question is, are we willing to follow Jesus even if it costs us everything? You know, I can't remember who said it, but I'll never forget this man brought up this question. And he said, if in heaven there was nobody there that you love that has passed on ahead of you, that there was no streets of gold, that there was none of the disciples or the apostles or Moses or all of these David, these great men that we'd want to meet and women, if heaven wasn't all of that stuff, paradise that we picture it, but only Jesus was there, would we still want to go? That really hit me when I heard that, because I thought, you know, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of expectations I have of Jesus and following him, of what life should be and what's it going to be in eternity. But if it was only Jesus, would it be enough? You know, we got to answer that question. Yeah, we'll follow Jesus if it costs us everything, because he loves us so much, and that's why we love the Lord. If we're going after bigger, better, more, we're missing the point entirely. Jesus has got to be our focus, church. And in verse 59, 62, we will end with this. Jesus said to another person, come and follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and to preach the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told them, anyone who puts his hand on the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Anybody who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives them an invite, and they give Jesus an excuse. You know, it's not necessarily that they wanted to go back to their family, or this one guy wants to bury his father first. It's really, they would have come up with anything. An excuse not to follow Jesus all in, 100%. I mean, the one man's father, he's not even dead yet. So it could have been any excuse. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, that we can make excuses too on really following Jesus. All in, 100%, 100p, following Jesus. We can get in these seasons in our life where we're making excuses, and Jesus is like, you can't follow me while you're looking back on everything else, whether it's family, old relationships. You know, sometimes we do. We look at old relationships or old careers or old places that we lived or old things that we were doing in life. And we say, man, life was so much, you know, I need to go back to that a little bit. You know, Jesus wants us all in for him, 100%. And so the way that we grow in the Lord, and the way that we get determined, like we were just talking about in our life with God, is that we don't go half in, we go all in for Jesus. And this is so important, because I just want to talk to the person right now that's been kind of riding the fence with God. Maybe you've been looking back a little bit to your party days. Maybe you've been looking back a little bit on some past relationships that didn't honor God. Maybe you're looking back at a time where your career was your God or your idol or whatever, and you're making tons more money than you are now. You know, God doesn't want us serving him with one foot in and one foot out. We got to be all in. And like Paul said, those things that I thought as gain, I now count as lost for knowing Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today, Life is so much better with Jesus, going in the direction that he has for us, getting determined to walk in that direction that we know God has for us. Because whatever God has for us, church, it's better than what we've ever had without him. It's better than any job. It's better than any town, any career, any relationship. Whatever the stuff is that we might get caught up and we got one hand on the plow and we're looking back, man, we can't get in the direction God wants us to go looking back. We're going to be all over the place. God wants us not halfway in, but all in. Let me pray for you, for the one who wants to go all in, for the one who's tired of one hand on the plow looking back. You just want to go all in for Jesus right now. Life will never be the same. God will bless you. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll get you in the direction he wants you to go, but we got to go all in. Let me pray for you this morning or this night, whenever you're watching this. Father, I pray over everybody listening to this message that made it this far. Lord, for the heart that is saying, I'm tired of one foot in the world, one foot in your word, and trying to live this dual lifestyle, God. And Father, there's so many different things pulling us in so many different directions that we just got to cut off and get both hands on the plow and say we're determined to go in your direction, wherever it is, however it is, that it's better than where we've ever been or we could ever go on our own. Lord, we want to go all in. Give us the strength. We make a commitment today that we're going all in with you, Lord. Give us strength. Give us that determination. Build us up. Encourage us in you, Lord, as we forsake the world and that we press on in you, Jesus. In your name, amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week. Or if you're in town and you're able to come out to church on Sunday morning, 10 a.m., hope to see you here. If not, we'll catch you next week online. God bless you.